All right, good morning. On behalf of the Good Shepherd Mission family, really want to welcome you. My name is Darren. I'm one of the leaders here at Good Shepherd Mission. And yes, that is an American accent that you're hearing. So apologies to those of you who speak the only true and proper version of the English language that we share. And by that, I'm addressing the Australians in the crowd. So welcome. Good on you. Good on you, mate. I won't even try, sir. Pretty bad. We want to do something that we always do when we get together like this. Each week we open up the Bible and we learn together, not because it's an old document and we need a history lesson, but because we believe it's living and active and has things to say to us today. So before we get to that, let me ask a question. What comes to mind when you think of family? What comes to mind when you think of family? Families can be difficult, challenging, beautiful, fun. They can be a little bit weird. They can be awkward. You guys ever check out awkward family photos online? That's one of my favorite sites. Let's take a look at a couple of awkward family photos. I don't know if you can tell. This is one of my favorites. You know, I don't know how they got the monkey. Sometimes my kids are like monkeys to you, but awkward family photos. And of course, don't leave out the Christmas jumpers on the next one. This is a good one. Now, I'm thinking there's a backstory here because I want to know how this guy ended up in a wheelchair with a broken arm and yet the Christmas jumpers. This family can be awkward. Has anyone looked back at their family tree, traced their ancestry to some place? Don't read that too closely. It's just off the web. Have you ever looked back on your family tree and found, you know, that you're related to some kind of ancestor, you know, of great importance or famousness? You know, anybody? Anybody have one? Come on, shout it out. Anybody? Say it. Yeah? Yeah? There you go. Yeah? Very good. Oh, here you go. Good. All right. I'm going to give you guys a quiz now on somebody that I happen to be related to, somebody in my family tree. I'm not going to make this too much about me, but I had to share this with you. So I'll give you a little quiz. I'll show you three. We'll go back to American history for just a second. So is it Alexander Hamilton? His name is Alexander Hamilton. Okay. No? Is it Elvis Presley? You can see the resemblance, right? Or is it aviator Amelia Earhart? Which one? Which one is it? One, two, or three? Who do you think it is? Ladies and gentlemen, it is the king himself, Elvis Presley. Just don't step on my blue suede shoes. You know, the Bible talks a lot about family, actually, and most of the stories in Scripture they're actually stories of families. But the even bigger story in the Bible is about God's family. Sometimes we call it the church. Sometimes we call it God's people. In some places, the Bible refers to it as God's household. Take a look at this. This is from a letter that's written to encourage people in God's household. It says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household." You're members of his family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So there's this incredible idea in the Bible that God takes people who would be foreigners and strangers otherwise, and he adopts them into his household, his family. And so it kind of leaves me wondering, well, what's God's family like? You know, what are things like in God's household, and how do I become a part of it? You know, a great place to start, a great place to take a look at what is God like and what is God's family like is to look at his son Jesus. You know, what does he do? What does he pay attention to? What does he call out? What does he do? How does he treat people? So we're going to look at a place in a story about Jesus. It's from the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at that together to see, what does Jesus do? What is he about? What's the family resemblance between God and Jesus? And how should Jesus, the followers of Jesus, God's people, how do they reflect him? And so we're going to look at Jesus doing two things today from the Gospel of Mark. It's in chapter 12. The text is going to be up on the screen behind me, but you can look at it in the Bibles that are behind you if you want. I don't know about you, but before I came here, I'd never been to a church that had little parachutes for your Bibles in the back. But you can totally take advantage of those, pull those out. It's Mark chapter 12, but the text will be up on the screen to read along with me. We're going to see in chapter 12 that Jesus says, watch out, you know, be on the alert for something. And he also says, watch closely. Watch out and watch closely. So to begin with, Mark chapter 12, verse 38. As he taught, he's teaching in the temple, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in long flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. And they devour widows' houses for a show make lengthy prayers. And these men will be punished most severely." So first thing Jesus does as he teaches is he calls out religious divas, right? Do you know what I mean by divas? Or prima donnas. That's another one. I'll give you a little definition here of prima donna. Not pre-Madonna, but prima donnas. A principal female singer in an opera or a concert organization, or the second one, a vain or undisciplined person who finds it difficult to work under direction or as part of a team. Jesus calls out guys that like to do stuff like this. They wear their status symbols wherever they go. They walk into the marketplace and they want to be the center of attention. You know, they've got the long flowing robes on that are for no religious purpose other than just for show. And when they walk through the public places, they want to be called out. They want to be yelled at. They love the attention. They want to be called father, teacher, rabbi. They love it. And when they get to a feast, they get the special spot. You know, the greatest seat, the most comfortable place there is, where everyone will notice them in their big, long, flowing robes. That's what these guys are like. Do you ever get the special spot when you go somewhere? You ever go out to eat with friends and it's a whole bunch of people, so the restaurant squeezes a few tables together, and you end up sat right there where the corner of the square table meets the round table that they mashed up against, and your legs kind of straddling one side and the other side. These guys never get that spot. They get the good spot right at the end. Waiter comes to them first, checks them out. Everybody notices. That's what these guys are like, the prima donnas. And you know what? In addition to all of that, they take advantage of the trust that they've been given in their position. What do? They sponge off the hospitality of widows. They exploit the generosity of others, especially vulnerable people. They're almost more like dirty cops than religious divas. And yet it's in the name of religion. And Jesus just doesn't have any time for that. He calls them out right away. And why is that? Why do we see that? Because their prayers are perversely long. They're just, you never know somebody that just like prays forever. You're like, don't call on that guy because I want to eat and that's going to take forever. The food's getting cold. And you know, there's nothing wrong with praying for a long time. That's great. But why is this a problem for Jesus? It's because it's for show. They pray for a long time in order to impress people, it says. Here's the main point. Instead of pointing people to God, these guys, they like the attention for themselves. And they call it holiness on top of that. So how do we avoid going the way of the scribes, the teachers of the law that Jesus warns us about? If it's a warning, what do we do about it? Central to it all, it's recognizing that we need help, that we can't go it alone, admitting to ourselves and to others that we need something better than our own self-satisfaction and accomplishments. See, the scribe would say, yeah, look at me, I can do this, I've got this. I've got it nailed. And we need to learn to say, I'm not able to measure up to God's standards, and I'd be fooling myself and lying to other people if I said that I could. I need something alien to myself to rely on. I need God's help. And my friends, that's the beginning of the gospel. What Christians call the good news of Jesus begins with recognizing that we cannot do it alone. That we can drop our pretending that everything is okay and that we're managing just fine, and we can say, Jesus, I need you to do what I cannot do no matter how hard I try. That's the secret. Which is the beauty of what we've all witnessed today. I mean, parents, how many in the room would you feel like as parents, you've just like totally got this parenting thing nailed? Like, I am on it. I'm a pro. I should write a book. Anybody feel like that? I don't. And today we witness Jenny and Paul, in their humility, recognize that Nate is such a gift, such a treasure, that they need to see him raised right. They need help. They need God's help. And the help of God's family, which is all of us. So Jenny and Paul, thank you for that demonstration of gratitude and humility you've enacted the kind of soil where the seeds of the gospel are able to grow up and bear fruit by saying, we need help. We need God's help. So what is it about these guys, these teachers, that bothers Jesus so much? I think it's this. He's bothered by people who should be honoring God instead of pointing to themselves. They don't need anybody or anything else, thank you very much, because they can do it on their own. And they make it look good, on the outside at least. No need for God, just a long flowing robe to wear for recognition and the comfy spotlight, the limelight at big social gatherings. That's what bothers Jesus. After all, who needs God when you've got all the adoration and praise your privileged status can offer? Self-satisfied, self-reliant, to the point of taking advantage of the most vulnerable people around you. This isn't what God's family is like. It's not what God's household is like, Jesus says. So watch out for them. That's what he says. Watch out. Watch out that you're not victimized by them, for starters. And more importantly, watch out that you don't become like them. And I just love the note in the text. Did you see that right there at the end? It says, the large crowd listened to Jesus with delight. I think it's because he's calling out hypocrites. He's calling out the people that are like, oh yeah, those guys. They've been bugging us for years. Go, Jesus, go. So they're eating it up. They're hanging on every word. And I think that they like it and we like it because he's dishing it out to the scribes, right? It's not the Jesus we expect. And yet I wonder, what about us? Where are our own hidden places of self-reliance and hypocrisy? What do we turn to instead of turning to God? Now, I know that many of us probably don't struggle with wearing long flowing robes in the marketplace. It's not your issue. Or praying long flowing prayers. But where are the hidden places of pride and self-reliance in your life? And here's one way to get at that question, if that's kind of a hard one for you to ask. Ask yourself this: to what do I turn when things are spinning out of control for me? Do I turn to the attention of friends, the affection of those around me? Do I try to work harder to prove my value? Do I try controlling things around me by being angry or demanding? What is it? I know that if you speak with a lot of us here at the Good Shepherd Mission, you'll hear stories of people who have come to the end of ourselves. They've gone all the way out to the end of the road of self-reliance, and they've gone as far as it'll take us. And for some of you, that's been a very desperate and lonely place. I've heard stories, just even in the last couple of weeks, of people waking up and saying, I need help. I've tried to do it on my own, and look where it's got me. And here's the prayer. God, if you're there, save me because I cannot save myself. That's the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. It fundamentally begins with a choice between self-reliance and God-reliance. So Jesus skillfully exposes what self-reliance disguises religion looks like, and he says, watch out for those guys. But let's lean in together now as Jesus actually points to a picture of God's reliance. It comes up next in the text. He says, watch out for these guys, and he says, watch closely to this. He's in a big, crowded temple scene, and pay attention to what Jesus pays attention to. We go on in the text. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. So this is during a time, this occasion happens during a time of year when the temple is very crowded. It's Passover. People have walked and come from many, many miles away to give their treasure in the temple, rich and poor. And notice the difference, just as we keep the text up there, notice the difference in the way the writer captures it. Many rich people compared to one poor widow. And you know what? We don't know. There's no explanation here. Is she poor because she's actually one of those widows Jesus was just talking about? Has she been taken advantage of by the guys in the long flowing robes? We don't know. But here's the scene. She shuffles forward silently, alone. No fanfare. No people calling out greetings to her. Nobody making a special spot for her at the banquet. She's alone and overlooked. And she gives two of the smallest coins in circulation, worth less than a penny. To be honest, how many of us walking down the street, if you saw just a penny laying on the ground, would you even bother to pick it up? That's how little the value is of the two coins that she has. But she gives, notice, she gives both. She has two, but she gives both, not one. She could have kept one for herself. I better keep this. It's all I've got to live on. She holds nothing back. She throws it all in. Friends, that's a picture of reliance on God. That comes from a heart that says, everything I have comes from God. I'm already completely dependent on Him for everything that I have in my life, my well-being, and therefore I'm free to give everything, everything I have, because I trust God to make a way for me. And notice that Jesus pays attention to that. He sees it. Nobody else sees it, but Jesus sees it. And look at what He does next. He calls His disciples over. He says, okay, guys, team meeting, all right? All his closest followers, he says, all right, I want to point this out because you might miss it with your human eyes. He says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she has to live on. Now, what's Jesus doing here? He's not condemning rich people. He's not. I don't see it there. He's not even praising the poor widow. He's actually saying this to his closest followers. He doesn't tell the disciples to copy it, to do what she does. It's not a lesson on giving or stewardship or any of that. So what's he doing? He's changing our view of things. He takes our sense of what's important and he just turns it right upside down. See, we're hardwired to see wealthy people giving out of their abundance, but Jesus sees something different. He sees trust and he sees faith. And he sees God's reliance. In giving to God sacrificially, she completely entrusted herself to Him to provide her needs. She gives both coins, not one. She holds nothing back. And Jesus says, pay attention to that. Watch closely. She put in everything, all she had to live on. What do you have to live on? Is it your bank balance? Is it your reputation? Your privilege? The good graces of whichever government is in power or whichever football team happens to win. The widow is free to give everything because she knows her life is already in God's hands. And the result is she can give generously everything she has. And Jesus notices. So the contrast is, watch out. The scribes are self-reliant. They take matters into their own hands. And as a result, they end up living with unquenchable desire for status, recognition, wealth, and then they plague on others. They're never truly satisfied. Following Jesus fundamentally begins with the choice between self-reliance and God-reliance. So as Jesus looks at the self-reliant teachers of the law, he says, watch out. And he sees the God, the God-trusting generosity of the widow, and he says, watch closely. And you know, Jesus said it with more than just words. He didn't just say nice things. He said it with his life. In fact, some would say that Jesus gathers his disciples around to point out the widow giving everything because in just a matter of a couple of days, he would be giving everything himself, including his very life. See, just a few days later, Jesus would have so angered and upset the religious elite by his challenges to their power that they quietly arranged to have him arrested and placed on trial, falsely accused. Jesus would then be handed over to the Roman authorities, beaten beyond recognition, mocked, spat upon, and forced to carry his instrument of death to a hill outside the city. And there he would be nailed to a cross between two criminals, suffocating slowly, gasping for breath, desperately thirsty. If you want to see what God's family is like, behold his son, leaving the riches of heaven to take on human form, living a blameless life to die falsely accused, taking on the sin, sickness, and injustices of the world as its only possible cure. Watch closely as Jesus, Son of God, puts in everything. He holds nothing back. It's all he has to live on. He was the only one of us that could do it, and he does it in full. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus pays the full price of sin on our behalf that we might be saved. And of course, the story doesn't just end with Jesus dying on the cross. Otherwise, he'd be a great teacher and a really important historical figure. But Christians believe, and eyewitnesses testify, that 3 days later, Jesus walks out of the tomb fully alive, fully restored, defeating every enemy of darkness, including death itself. It's what Christians call resurrection. And it's what we celebrate together on Easter. Why do we celebrate? Because the Bible teaches us that the life that's fully surrendered in trust, the person that comes to the end of their self-reliance and comes to rely on God, finds hope and freedom and joy in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, who gave up everything he had to live on, who put everything in. So what does the family of God look like? What does the household of God look like? We ask, there must be a family resemblance between God and Jesus, the Son, and the people that claim to follow him. We hope that there's a resemblance. God's family should be marked by authenticity. We should be real with each other. No pretending, no hiding. God's family should be a place where there's humility and gentleness rather than arrogance and abuse of power. God's family should be a place where forgiveness and trust abound. God's family should be a place where the small ones, like the widow, who are often overlooked and ignored by everyone else in society, get special attention. It's a place where there's no room for injustice. God's family should be a place of enormous, God-reliant generosity, where we give because we have been given everything. And all of this is possible because Jesus puts everything in on the cross. So how do you join God's family? It begins with saying, I need help. I need help. And from there, it means coming to trust and to rely on the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Let me pray for us. God, we gather together as your family and we look at your word and we see Jesus and we notice what he calls out and we notice what he calls our attention to. And I ask, Holy Spirit, would you do a work in us, even this morning through your word, to point out those places that we rely on ourselves, that we rely on other things, things other than you. And God, would you turn our hearts to trust fully, to be shaped by who you are, shaped by your Son. Give us a trust like Jesus that puts everything in. And God, we thank you for sending Jesus who paid the full price on the cross, something that we couldn't pay, something that we couldn't do. We say thank you, Lord. Amen.